All right, tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We're continuing tonight with our study of the life of Asa. Every message is sort of standalone, so if this is the first one you've been to, you will see that it all sort of fits together with the little bit of review here that I'll do. When we talk about Asa, we're talking about the third king of the southern kingdom after the united monarchy, which included Saul, David, and Solomon. And then you have kings in the north and kings in the south. This is a king of the south. His name is Asa. We have seen Asa's victories and his virtues as we've looked at his reforms, sweeping reforms of Asa to really turn things back around for the nation of Judah, for the people of Israel. And God really blessed him. We mentioned and enumerated, I think it was 10 different reforms, including things like he wouldn't tolerate immorality. Asa set out to correct the wrongs of his fathers. He would not tolerate idolatry, and so on. There were 10 of them that we enumerated as we looked through the life of Asa. We also saw that God blessed Asa, didn't he? God really blessed him. He gave him victory over the armies, his enemies. And when they were really outnumbered, God really sent a great victory. And God did it. God did it. And Asa recognized the hand of God upon his life and upon his kingdom. At about that time, right after the victory, God, remember, sent Asa a prophet, which was also a blessing, sent a prophet to him just to remind him of some things. The prophet told him, "The Lord is with you while you be with him." Do you remember that? God's going to bless you if you keep walking with him, Asa, the prophet said. If you seek him, he will be found. If you're seeking after God and God's instruction and God's wisdom, he will be found, he told them. If ye forsake him, what did the prophet say? If you forsake God, he'll forsake you. Not that we won't be in his presence or under his influence, but the blessing will cease. Therefore, the prophet said, you need to be strong and let not your hands be weak, and your work will be rewarded, Asa. Your work and your good deeds and the reforms, God will continue to bless you for those. Somehow, Asa very quickly forgot what the prophet told him. And he lost his blessing. In spite of how everything was going and God had proven himself over and over, somehow Asa just forgot, just like that, what the prophet had said to him. He lost a blessing, and we want to see what happened in his life tonight when things turned around. It's sort of the other side, his falling away, if you will. Now, I'll just give you the heads up. I think when we study the Old Testament, we sort of need to lay our life right down alongside and see if there's some lessons for us. We've talked about that before, and there are indeed lessons for us. It's easy for us to be hard on old Asa. We see how things were going his way, and in just a couple of pages, and in just a few minutes, we can read of God's blessing. Well, it wasn't a couple pages and a few minutes for Asa. It was life. Can you relate to the blessings of God upon your life? And then at some point, just because something happened, you kind of got discouraged a little bit, and one thing led to another until you found yourself walking in the shadows, sort of outside of God's blessing and not enjoying your fellowship with Him as you had before. That's what happens to people. It has since the beginning of time. Godly men go through valleys, don't they, and godly women. And so we don't want to be too hard on him, but let's learn the lessons that we can learn from his life. We're at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and we're going to see, first of all, Asa's trial. Here's what happened. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, he's the king just to the north, still a kingdom of Israel, still God's people, two kingdoms of God's people. Baasha, king of Israel, verse 1, chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So Baasha, the king of the north, and they fought all the time, their whole lives together they fought, remember. Baasha built this town, or wanted to build Ramah, to the intent that he could keep people from going down to Jerusalem and coming up from Jerusalem, going north. Because Ramah would have been about 5 miles to the north of Jerusalem. If you can picture Israel, there's the coastal plain, there's a mountain range that runs north and south, all the whole length of the nation. There's the West Bank on the other side. You hear about the West Bank, right? West Bank down to the Jordan River. The Jordan River snakes up through the Jordan Valley. And so Israel is sort of a mountainous land, a mountainous nation, that mountain range going up through the center for the most part. Israel sits in the southern part of that mountain range, or Jerusalem sits in the southern part of that mountain range. There's a road that goes across the top, up in the hills. There's a road that goes north to south and south to north. And so somewhere about 5 miles up that road, Baasha decided, I'm going to build a city and I'm not going to let anybody come and go from Jerusalem. And he was really going to put the clamps on his nemesis, Asa, who lived in the south, and control the area. And if he could control the area, he could really make it very oppressive in Jerusalem. So this was Asa's trial. Now, I called it that for a reason. It was a trial of what? Think with me. What?
Trust.
Of his trust or faith in the Lord. You remember that he had already had two nations on the African continent had already come against him. He was way outnumbered and God gave him victory over those. Here's another man to his north, but different. They've been at each other's throats all along, ever since they took the throne. And this man is really grit in his craw. And he's building this city, trying to sort of cramp him and keep the commerce from going in and out of Jerusalem. And so a real trial of his faith. Now let's kind of build this alongside, put our lives. Do you ever have a trial of your faith? Not more than 2 or 3 times a week, right? Something's happening. Life has its share of mountaintops, and I love the mountaintops. That means you're really feeling close to the Lord. You're having great prayer times. Your devotions are meaningful. But then it also has valleys, right? Without the valleys, there wouldn't be any mountaintops. You know, there have to be the ups and the downs. Job said, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So Job saw the value. Job saw the value of trials, even his trials. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience." So trials are intended to build our faith. But it's a test, a testing. Our trial has to test our faith and see if it's large enough, if it's strong enough. And all that means, large and strong, it means enduring. Is it enduring enough? Will it last as long as the testing? And the trials that come in your life are meant to last as long as the testing. And God's never given us a trial or a temptation that's not common to man. And He always gives us a way to stay right. He always gives us a way to continue to love Him and continue to trust in Him. There's a way of escape, so it doesn't have to take us down. So now, you see what's going on. You got Asa down here in Jerusalem, and Baasha's up here just 5 miles away building a city to lock things up in the south. A real trial. Here's Asa's reaction, verse 2. "Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, 'There is a league between me and thee, and there as there as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me.'" Do you sense what has happened? He has bought. He's bought a mercenary. He's bought some soldiers. He's bought an ally. And who is it? King. What's his name? Good guy or bad guy? Oh, not a good idea is exactly right. Not a good idea. The Syrians, do they like Israel today? No. You see, and it's always been that way. The Syria's the enemy. And Asa decided, you know, I'm going to pull the treasures out of the house of the Lord, and I'm going to purchase myself an ally. That's what he's doing. That's his reaction to the trial, good or bad. See, this is his downfall. There are four things here in these couple of verses, 2 and 3, that I want you to recognize. These are four sure signs of spiritual decline. Asa had little regard for the things of the Lord. Do you notice where he got his money to pay for his ally? Out of the house of the Lord. Had little regard for the things of the Lord. The things of the Lord in the Old Testament, they're holy things. They're consecrated to the Lord, right? They're given to the Lord. They belong to Him. And Asa took it upon himself. He brought out the silver and the gold and the treasure of the house of the Lord, and he sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Number two, Asa yoked himself to an unbeliever. As I said before, Ben-Hadad is the enemy. He's never been a friend to Israel. And he says here that there's a league between me and thee as there was between my father and thy father. So he's yoking himself together with an unbeliever. Good thing or bad thing? Second part of his spiritual decline. Number three, Asa despised the people of God. You say, well, how so? Those people in the north under Baasha were Israelites. They were the other 10 tribes of Israel. They were God's people. And he's hired God's enemy, the pagan Ben-Hadad, to come and to help him with God's people. He's despised the people of God. Not a good thing. Number four, Asa placed his trust in the strong arm of flesh. Now, I remind you that just a couple of pages back from this, we had the Ethiopian army come out, and they were more than 2-1 in an advantage over Asa, and God gave him a victory. Miraculously, God gave him a victory, and Asa recognized it as a victory at the hand of the Lord. And now he's forgotten. He's got this threat, not an army of 1 million men, but he has this threat of somebody blocking the road 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Doesn't seem quite the threat the other was. But this was all it took. It was at a weak time, and Asa decided, I'm going to hire Ben-Hadad. And so he put his arm, he put his trust, not in God, but he put his trust in man. Do you remember the words of the prophet? He warned him about just such a time as this, right? Let's measure ourselves as we go through this tonight. Let's measure ourselves by these same four things. We'll call it the yardstick for our spiritual health. How important are the physical things of the Lord to you? You say, well, it's different now. In the Old Testament, there were a number of things that were given to the Lord. They were consecrated. They were holy vessels and all sorts of things that God had instructed them to make and to consecrate to His service in His house. And to touch them was dangerous. Well, and you'd be right. But in the New Testament, there are things dedicated to the Lord as well. This church has been here for almost 200 years, I understand. I would imagine that it has been dedicated to the Lord by the people who attended here those many years ago. When this church was entered into the first time, it was a time of rejoicing. Everything was new, had that new smell to it. And they had done this great work with their hands for the Lord, and they gave Him this building. And would you agree? This belongs to Him. It's not mine, it's not yours. This belongs to the Lord. So there are things that are His. These chairs belong to the Lord. That piano is His. Is that right? These things, if they haven't been, they ought to be in our minds and in our hearts given to the Lord. And we ought to care about these things. that belong to the Lord. Here's the point. You can tell a lot about an individual by the way he feels about the things that belong to God. Do you agree? Do you have respect for the house of the Lord? I remember when I was growing up, we were taught to have respect for the house of the Lord. If my dad saw me running in church and doing certain things in church, I got a spanking when I got home. And my dad spanked with a big leather belt and it hurt. But I grew up with respect for the things of the Lord. I knew those things were special. You wouldn't dare do anything to mar the face of the Lord's properties or buildings or destroy something there. You could tell a lot about a person about how he feels about the house of God and the things of the Lord. But while we're on things, maybe I should just remind us. In Psalm 24, in the first verse, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." The earth belongs to the Lord. So whatever you have physically, it is the Lord's. Right? Just on loan to you and me. I got lots of his stuff in the garage at the parsonage over there. Lots of the, but you know, it needs to belong to the Lord. And the house belongs to the Lord. And my cars belong to the Lord. We're creatures of the physical realm. And of necessity, we collect things for ourselves. We need physical things. We're also citizens of the spiritual realm. Which should be first in our mind and heart? The spiritual. You know that verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? Clothes, shoes, food, shelter. Those are the things he's talking about there in Matthew chapter 6. Those things will be added unto you, the Bible tells us. So what's the point? Our relationship to things, all of which belong to the Lord, is a reflection upon our relationship with God. So it was with Baasa. Our attitude toward physical things affects the way we view spiritual things. Does it not? We can fall in love with the things of the world. We can serve the masters of this world. But you can only have one master, right? You can't serve two masters. Our attitude toward the physical things affects the way that we view spiritual things. And our attitude towards spiritual things then should affect the way that we view physical things. How do you view the things of the world? Asa had a problem with that. And it's as simple as I'm making it tonight. That was his problem. He had a problem with viewing things and putting. He would never have given away the Lord's things if he were thinking. Secondly, he was yoked together with an unbeliever. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" Don't be yoked together with something that's contrary to the God that we serve. A yoke can be a relationship. As a matter of fact, that's what it's talking about, right? A relationship. Don't yoke yourself together with an unbeliever. A yoke could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. A yoke could be a business partner. A yoke could be just a best friend. Because if you examine that relationship, there is something there, sort of a tie that binds you together with a best friend, a bosom buddy. What's the point? Well, the people that we choose to be bound to on earth are a reflection upon our willingness to be bound to the Lord. Who do we make friends with here? Thirdly, by this same yardstick by which Asa is measured, we could ask, how about our attitude toward others, especially the people of God? Asa, remember, just sort of despised the Israelites to the north. The 10 tribes, they weren't his problem, but they were God's people. The Bible says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith." The Bible says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we," can you finish it? "Because we love the brethren." We love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. Christians should purpose the good of others. That's what love means. Even if it costs me, I'm going to do what's best for you. That's love. That's agape love. So the point that we could make here is our relationship to God's people has a direct correlation to our fellowship with God Himself, right? How we treat one another has a direct bearing upon, a direct correlation, I should say, upon our love for the Lord. We love each other because of the love of the Lord. Fourthly, who or what are we trusting for our protection, for our provision, for our purpose? The scriptures tell us that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20 and verse 7. And Jeremiah 17, 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." That's exactly what Asa did. Trusting in the strong arm of the flesh. Now, I think God expects for us to lock our doors at night. That's okay. That's common sense, right? He gave us a brain. We should use it. But in spite of the fact that we try to do make wise moves and protect ourselves, ultimately, who's responsible for protecting us? When you get in a car, in a sense, you take your life into your own hands, right? And we're passing at 120 miles an hour, if you put the speed of both cars together, at just a little distance between us. Somebody needs to sneeze and it's a big problem, right? Or adjust the radio, or worse yet, text. And things can happen just in an instant and life is snuffed out. I would imagine it'll be fun to hear what God had the angels doing to protect us when we get to heaven. How many times have been so close to death? I fell 30 feet or 20 feet, maybe 20 some feet out of a tree, landed flat on my back. My head and my back hit at the same time. Started to bleed a little bit out my nose. My mom rushed out the door. I thought when I fell and hit the ground, I thought, this it, I'm dead. I'll be dead in a minute. I stood up and walked to the house. My mom beside me pat me on the back, and I was playing it up for all it was worth at that point. Got pampered a little bit, and I wonder if God softened that fall. Been in automobile accidents. You ever been in an automobile accident? You wonder how in the world you lived? How in the world, how did anybody get out of that? I wonder if when we get to heaven, we'll see how God protected us. God expects us to lock our doors. God expects us to work, but we need to understand that our provision is from Him. We shouldn't be lazy. If we don't work, we shouldn't eat. We shouldn't be allowed to eat. But still, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every meal you eat, every bite you chew up, God gave it to you. Asa made the mistake of trusting in man. But let's not be too hard on him, because how often do we do the same things? So we can measure ourselves by the same yardstick that we measure Asa by here. Let's go on. God shows him mercy. Look at verse 4. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captain of his armies against the cities of Israel. That's the northern tribes, okay, the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Ebamain and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah. What's Ramah? That's the city they're building up there, 5 miles to sort of plug things up. They took all the stones and the timbers thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built Geba and Mizpah. He built two cities himself. Where'd the building materials come from? Baasha. I want you to consider what God did for Asa in spite of himself. Asa was able to bend the ear of a powerful king, an enemy to the north. Asa was successful in buying an ally who fought a battle for him. Asa's enemy was defeated without him lifting one finger. Asa received the spoils of the war that he didn't even fight. Asa was able to build himself two cities and strengthen his kingdom with building materials taken from the spoils of war. Asa received blessing from God right after he had dishonored him in front of three nations: Syria, Israel, and Judah. And look at all this blessing. He sure was a lucky man, wasn't he? You like that? Not the right word, is it? Take lucky out and give me another word. Blessed. He was blessed of the Lord. He was blessed of the Lord. Blessed in spite of himself. You call that mercy. Mercy. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? It's easy to be hard on these people. You see, we look at their whole life in just a few pages, but they had to live it. They got all the ups and downs like we get all the ups and downs. And he was a king under some really hard situations. And we can be critical of him, but we have lesser stress perhaps than he did. And we make the same foolish mistakes. God's mercy and God's grace is new for us every morning. What is mercy?
Not getting what we do deserve.
What is grace? Getting what we don't deserve. And God pours them out on us, as the old preacher said, in bucketfuls. Grace and mercy. I want you to see next in verse 7, God's gentle rebuke of Asa. He's blessed him. He's protected him. He brought him through it. And then he offers this rebuke. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Behold, thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." In other words, Asa, you let the enemy go. You hired them to fight a battle, and they came and they were this close to you, and now they're gone. Verse 8, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Those last verses, they're good to commit to memory. Verses 9, or verse the last verse, verse 9. Hanani here is mentioned only here in the Bible, with the exception of 1 Kings chapter 16, where we find out he's the father of Jehu. In this message that this seer, this prophet, delivered, it sort of infers a couple things. First of all, doesn't it sort of seem to say, Asa, if you had just trusted the Lord, he would have provided victory and you wouldn't have had to gone through that. You wouldn't have to spend that silver and that gold, and you wouldn't have to hire your enemy for protection. To defend his claim, the prophet reminds Asa of these two victories that he had by simply trusting. They weren't that long ago. Don't you remember, Asa? "Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars," he said. Asa had not walked after the Lord in this thing. And he was going to lose the joy of walking with the Lord. If you'll be with the Lord, will be with you if you'll be with him, Asa. If you seek him, he will be found. And he stopped. Though no other battles are recorded in the scripture for Asa, history bears out the fact that his people were continually in battle, confronted with wars. That verse 9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." God is looking constantly, the Bible says, for ways to bless those who are His and who walk after Him. Think about this. It cost Asa the silver and gold out of the house of the Lord to win a battle and lose the blessing of God. Victory and blessing would have cost him nothing if he'd have just had faith. I was in a garage one time and I saw a sign. It says, "Labor, $45 an hour. If you watch, it's $55 an hour. And if you help, it's $75 an hour." God's promised to meet our needs. He doesn't really need our help to meet our needs. He only needs our faithfulness. Be still. And what? And know that I'm God. That's what Asa needed, right? Just be still, Asa. Just keep walking with the Lord. Just trust Him like you did before. You were out on the battlefield. You said, "Lord, we're yours. Don't let these uncircumcised Ethiopians have victory over your people, Lord. What will they think? What will the world think?" And God gave him a great victory. What happened this time, Asa? Just a little different circumstances. I want you to see Asa's response to God's rebuke. Verse 10, "And Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, and he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. So he put Hanani in a stock house," the word means. If you look it up in the dictionary of the language, it's an instrument by which the body is bent over. You've seen in the colonial times the stocks. That's the idea. He tortured him. He tortured him for telling him the truth. And Asa's people began to uproar over this folly of his, and he suppressed them too with violence and imprisonment and taxes and however else he could get at them. What was Asa's problem? What was his sin? I think if you just boil it down to what it really is in the beginning, it was faithlessness. He thought he needed to take care of himself and he quit trusting in the Lord. It was faithlessness. Brothers and sisters, how's your faith tonight? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Do you believe that there is a God? That He's ever near? Must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you're going to please God, you're going to have faith. If you have the blessing of God, you're going to have to please God with your God-pleasing faith. I think after his faithlessness and he kind of got committed, then it turned into bitterness. God chastened him and God rebuked him. And then what did he do? He got angry with the person who he didn't like the message, so he wanted to torture the messenger. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth," Hebrews 12:6 says. So Asa asked for it. Verse 11, "And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but the physicians." I would suggest to you, there was really nothing wrong with him seeking a physician. But it was to the exclusion of his Lord. Those who are sick need a doctor, right? The Lord Jesus taught that. But not to the exclusion of trusting in the Lord. I think it's great that Pat went down to the doctor, don't you?
Yes.
But who's our trust and faith in this? It's got to be in God. Asa's was not. And this disease, what was it? Gout, maybe? Maybe something worse. edematous. Someone suggested that's a collecting of fluids in the lower extremities, and it works its way up to the abdomen and eventually takes the life. This was 2 years before Asa's death. He suffered with this disease. Why? In the context of this, why? Is it the chastening of the Lord to turn him back to God? Why do bad things happen to good people? Remember? So there's the life of Asa. What have we learned even tonight? Life is made of mountain peaks and valleys. When you're in the valleys, look to the mountain peaks. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Praise Him. Praise Him for the mountain peaks, but praise Him for the valleys too, right? Down in the valley, we can take our spiritual temperature by asking these four questions. How important are the things of the Lord to me? Am I yoked together with an unbeliever? How's my attitude toward the people of God? And who or what am I trusting in for protection and provision and purpose? Even when we respond poorly, God is so merciful, isn't He, as He was with Asa. Have you experienced God's mercy when you didn't deserve it? Well, you don't deserve mercy, right? God doesn't need our help to bless us. Spiritual demise begins when faith stops. God chastens those that He loves. Lots of wonderful lessons for us to pick up along the way here tonight. In 2 Chronicles 15:17, "But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days." Puzzling, isn't it? You ask the question, well, did he make things right with the Lord before he died? Maybe just before he died? Well, we don't really know. What we know is right there. But he could have. He could have made things right with God, right? Isn't it amazing that we can spit in the face of our God and we can walk away from Him and we can deface His property and we can do all sorts of injustices to our God and we come back and we say, "Lord, I was wrong. Please forgive me." And the Bible tells us He's faithful. He always forgives us and cleanses us. Makes us His perfect little kids again. And sends us back out to play. Man, what a mighty, wonderful God we serve. How are you doing spiritually? When you ask yourself the four questions that represent spiritual decline, where do you stand in these things? How important are the things of God to you? Are you yoked together? Are you bound together with things you ought not be bound to right now? How's your attitude toward the people of God? All of them. And who or what are you trusting in for your protection, your provision, and your purpose? Searching questions.